Okay, well, our text today is going to be in Matthew chapter 18, but I want to start first with a related passage in Mark chapter 10. So let's just look quickly at Mark chapter 10. Just a few verses in Mark chapter 10. I want to look at verses 13 to 16. So I'll read that for you. Okay, Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. This is when Jesus blesses the little children. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. You know, I love Jesus. And I love this about Jesus, because when you look in the Gospels, you see whoever is small, whoever is despised, whoever is rejected, or whoever people don't pay attention to or don't love, Jesus always pays attention to that person. And he doesn't just endure meeting that person, but he shows that he really, truly loves them and cares about them. And I love that about Jesus. But so why did so many people want to bring their little children to Jesus that day? Well, I think it's because of what had happened a chapter earlier. And we're not going to go in and read it, but if you were to look in Mark chapter 9, Jesus was teaching his disciples at that point. He had called a little child over, picked him up, and showed that child as an example to his disciples of how he wanted them to humble themselves like children and not raise themselves up to be first and greatest. And I think the word got around. I think other people probably saw or heard about the way that Jesus had you know, received that child, treated that child, didn't scold him or send him away, but welcomed him, even brought the child to sit with him while he taught. And I think now many people had the idea that, oh yeah, let's have our kids go see Jesus. Let's have him bless our kids too. And we'll talk about later. I think not necessarily all came with their parents either. But let's go back and look at what happened the first time when Jesus called the child over to him while he was teaching. So we're going to look at this passage in Matthew chapter 18. So in Matthew 18, I want to go through verses 1 to 14, but there's a lot packed in there, so we won't be able to go into detail with all of it today. We'll just focus on certain points. So at this point, I put a title on this message, Bringing the Lambs to Jesus, and that's kind of the focus of our message today. So at this time, Jesus and his disciples, they were in Capernaum, which is a place where he often went to teach and to stay. And the disciples had a burning question. They really wanted to know the answer to this. And they asked him. So in verse 1, Matthew 18, 1, it says, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" So that's what the disciples were consumed with. They wanted to know who specifically among the 12 disciples. They wanted to know who is going to be the greatest, who's going to have the highest position. And even though Jesus had just told them twice, and he was going to tell them a third time, but he had already told them twice that he was going to be arrested, be mistreated, he was going to die, the disciples were still concerned about who's going to have the greatest position, who's going to be the greatest when Jesus sets up his kingdom. And so Jesus started to teach the disciples about the heart and the mindset that we need to have if we want him to use us in his kingdom. The disciples at that point, they were still thinking like the world. I mean, they wanted to be first. They wanted to have the highest position. They wanted to rule over others, have others serve them. They didn't understand yet that in God's kingdom, it's not like that. The thinking and the actions of the world, the way the world thinks, it leads to jealousy, strife. It leads to many other problems, and Jesus doesn't want his people to be like that. So he teaches us about the way to have, you know, real peace, real happiness, real harmony. And what is it? Well, humble ourselves, like it says in Mark 9:35. It says, "Be the servant of all." So think about that. be the servant of all. I mean, to the world, that sounds so strange. It sounds backwards. It's the complete opposite of the mindset that the world has typically. And Jesus knows that this is difficult for us to do. So now in verse 2, he turns our attention to those who have a low position in society, not high up, but someone who God places high value on, and that's children. So I'm going to read verses 2 to 5 here in Matthew 18. Verse 2, "Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me.'" You know, children are people who quite often adults don't place very high value on. If you look at the way people speak to them, people treat them every day, they don't think children are that important. Now, this is something that you see a lot more vividly in places like Cambodia, where I live, than you see it in the U.S. And there's reasons for that. I won't get into all that now. But in Cambodia, typically, most children wander around the village pretty freely, and children always like to come and stand around, you know, looking and listening whenever adults are talking or working or doing anything else. And whenever there's, you know, a special event or something, you know, different than usual going on, there's always, you know, a group of kids, you know, there watching and listening. And, you know, if you think back to Jesus' day and time and the culture that he was living in, it was quite likely a lot more comparable to some place like Cambodia than it is to modern, you know, U.S. society, American society. This is the exception rather than the norm. Generally, around the world, I think it's much more like what we see in Cambodia. And so everywhere Jesus went, there were multitudes of people that came to see him. And it wasn't just adults coming around Jesus. Children came to see him too. If you remember when Jesus fed the 5,000, over 5,000 people with just a few loaves of bread and two small fish, where did that food initially come from? In John 6, verse 8, it tells us where that food came from. It belonged to a young boy who was there among the crowd who had followed Jesus all day. And there's no mention in the text of, you know, any parents or anybody else, relatives, coming with that boy. It seems maybe his mom packed him a lunch and sent him off. It seems he had just followed Jesus around all day among the crowd and was just one, you know, one person among the crowd by himself. And I mean, that certainly would fit what we see every day in Cambodia as well. So here in Matthew 18, verse 2, Jesus calls one little child over and picks him up and has him sit with him while he's teaching. I think at that point Jesus was talking to his disciples specifically, but as usual, I'm sure there were many other people around kind of listening, and I'm sure there were a number of children standing around, and of course, they don't care so much about the manners. They'll be, you know, as close as they can get, looking to see, and listening to what's going on. So, and, you know, just a little personal anecdote here. I can very well picture what this must have been like, because I've occasionally done this. So in Cambodia, when you're at church or you're at some, you know, gathering, event, whenever, traditionally, people don't sit on chairs. I mean, they have some chairs now, sometimes some places, like you saw with our local church. But actually, in our local church, we don't usually sit on chairs. That once in a while we do. Typically, people will either sit on these large wooden tables that are made to sit on, or if it's a larger group, you just sit on the floor or on mats, you know, kind of either in a big circle or just a loose group spread around the floor. You know, if you're the one teaching, you might be kind of toward the front or to the center of the group, whatever. And so so everyone just gathers around. And even when you're teaching, even when it's an adult Bible study, there's always some kids, you know, hanging around, looking, listening, running around, playing. You know, they're always just there. And, you know, sometimes it's a distraction. And I can very well see why, you know, why the disciples would be like, hey, go play, you know. And I've seen that happen. You know, but so sometimes my own children are there, sometimes it's some of my young students, and you know, so I'll either be sitting there listening or I'll be the one teaching, and they'll just, you know, come up and sit right next to me, kind of right there. And so one day I literally was teaching on this passage, and there were literally, you know, two children right there, one on either side of me while I was teaching. And I just got a very, you know, vivid picture of what this must have been like for Jesus and his disciples that day. Excuse me. So Jesus calls this little child over, who's apparently already standing there, picked him up, had him sit there while he was teaching. And then in verse 5, Jesus says something that's kind of surprising. He says, "Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." So Jesus places a high value on children. He says that when we receive children in his name, it's as if we're receiving him. And not only receiving Jesus, but receiving the Father as well. So starting in verse 6, Jesus moves on to talk about proper actions toward children, as well as avoiding temptation in general. So let's read that. We don't have time to go too in-depth into those verses, but let's read verse 6 to 9. In Matthew 18. "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire." So at this point, Jesus continues the conversation that started with his disciples in verse 1, and he's still holding the little child that he called over in verse 2. And I'm sure there must be other children around them, you know, watching, listening to Jesus talk to his disciples. And so when he starts about talking about being careful not to lead children to sin, the disciples see a group of children there too. And we already talked about how children will always come to look and listen whenever they see adults doing anything, you know, anything, especially if there's something interesting or unusual, you know, different from normal. And again, this is very easy to visualize for anyone who's been to other countries such as Cambodia, because you see it happen all the time. But whenever children are watching us or listening to us, they're learning. And I want to talk about this point a bit, because they may not be in school listening to a teacher, but they're learning a lot. Well, what do children learn when they watch adults? I mean, this is something that's relevant to all of us, whether or not you have kids. Because chances are, if you don't have, you know, young kids yourself, you have either nieces, nephews, grandchildren, or you know some kids that at some point, you know, you're around them, you know them, they're influenced by you. And so whether we know it or not, like it or not, we're all teachers. You know, so what do children learn when they watch adults? Well, they learn how they should speak. They learn how they should act. They learn when to take offense and get angry with others. They learn what's right and what's wrong. They learn what's okay to do. They learn what they should think is funny and what's not funny. If the adults they're with are honest, they learn that they should be honest. If the adults they're with lie and deceive, well, they learn that they should lie and deceive others as well. If the adults they're with show love to others, well, they'll learn to do the same. And if the adults they trust think Jesus is important, then they'll be interested in him too. But if the adults that they trust don't think Jesus is important, or if they don't like Jesus, mock at Jesus, well, then the children will learn to do the same thing too. And so that means all of us who are adults, or even youth, young adults, whether we know it or not, we're teachers. And we teach we teach more than the teachers at school do. And I'm not putting down teachers at school. They're wonderful and they teach a lot. But, you know, children learn even more than that from the adults that they see and hear every day. And children don't think deep thoughts like adults can. They learn very quickly who they can trust. Whoever provides their basic needs, they trust that person. Whoever smiles at them and is nice to them, they quickly trust that person. And whoever they trust, that's who they believe. Now that's a really good thing if the person the child trusts is a good example and loves Jesus. But if that person is a bad example, leads the child into sin, well, then what should have been a really good thing turns into a really bad thing. And children who are messed up that way when they're little are extremely difficult to straighten out later. And I say that from personal experience working with kids over the years. You know, there's a quote that I heard years ago, and it's stuck with me ever since. I tried to find out, you know, where it came from. I found several variations of it. It was attributed to different people, so I'm not sure where it originally came from. But basically, it goes like this. Give me a child until he's 7, and after that, you can do whatever you want with him. And so whoever said it, the basic idea is the same. It's so vitally important that we teach the children the important things that they need to know and that they need to believe when they're, you know, when they're young. And the earlier you start, the better. And, you know, there's many people in this world with very bad agendas who understand this principle so well. And they do. They go for the children as young as they can. And I wish more people in the church would get this and would be as dedicated to teach, you know, the children the truth about Christ and his word from the earliest age possible. Now, I'm not discounting the fact that God can save people and transform people's lives at any age. You know, I know he can, and I firmly believe that. But in general, I mean, the fact is that what children learn at an early age from people they trust, typically that's what they believe and that's what they follow for the rest of their life. So it's extremely important that we pay attention to the children, love them, care for them, welcome them to come learn of Jesus. It's important that we're aware of the example that we're showing to the children that we have any contact with on a regular basis, and try to be a good example to them, lead them on the right path to follow Jesus, not lead them, you know, astray. Because what children understand about God is what they see in us. And, you know, does God love them? Well, they understand that he loves them if they see that we love them. Does he care about them? Is he good to them? You know, they understand that he cares and that he's a good God when they see that we care about them. And when we look in the Bible, we see that Jesus always welcomed the children to come to him. He considered them important. He thought that time spent with children was time that had value. It wasn't a bother to him. He never hurt them or said bad things to them, even in play. And there's our example. You know, he's our example, so we should do as he did. So we should place high value on children too. And that doesn't mean that they can do all the same things that adults can, or that they can join in everything adults do. But we should try to make them feel welcome. You know, feel that we like them, care about them. We want them to come and meet Jesus, to learn about him, join in whenever they can at church or other, you know, programs that we're doing, wherever we meet together in Jesus' name, you know, whether it's at a baptism or a church fellowship in the home or special program, a day in the park, or, you know, whatever it is. So remember Jesus' words in Matthew 18, verse 5, when he said, "Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." And, you know, I read that and I think, wow. I mean, that's amazing. When we receive a little child in Jesus' name, he says it's the same as if we had received Jesus himself. That's awesome. But then on the flip side of that, so if we reject the children, we send them away, you know, shoo them away, they're an interruption, a burden, whatever, well, then it's the same as if we're sending Jesus away. So one more thing. So whenever the children come, and now I'm speaking in general terms here, I mean, Like I said, we could be talking about children's ministry at church. We could be talking about some event in the park or whatever it is. And not just like formal ministry, but whenever it is and wherever it is that you would have interactions with kids, you know, your own kids, your nieces and nephews, grandchildren, other kids you're teaching, whatever it is. But whenever and wherever you have that opportunity, let's be intentional about taking the opportunity to share the gospel with them and teach them about Jesus. If children really see that you really love them and care about them, you know, then they'll be quick to trust you. And so if you always tell them the truth and you don't lie to them, then they will easily believe what you tell them if they trust you. And you know, many people think it's okay to lie to children. You know, I occasionally hear people saying parents have the right to lie to their kids. Nope, not true. Lying is sin. I'm going to just put it bluntly. Lying is sin every time, regardless of who you're talking to. You can have fun with children. You can sometimes say silly things with them when you're playing. You know, they love that. Kids love that when you be kind of silly and goofy with them sometimes. But don't lie to them. You know, don't lie to them. If you lie to them, don't get your hopes up that they'll believe you when you tell them about Jesus. But if a child knows that you always tell him the truth, even if it's not what he wants to hear, then when you tell him about Jesus, that child knows that you're not lying. What you're telling him is what you truly believe yourself to be true. So, again, verse 6 here, Jesus gives a very strong warning when he says that whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That's pretty strong. I don't know what comes to your mind when you read that verse, but what comes to my mind when I read that verse, I just remember being a young boy and going to visit my grandparents in New York. And my grandmother took us to visit this old grist mill where they would grind the grain, you know, in generations past. And she showed us this millstone, the big stone that they would use and put two of them together to crush the grain and make flour. And this millstone, it was at least this big around, solid stone, about this thick, with a hole in the middle, and they'd use it to crush the grain. And that was a millstone. And so whenever I read this verse, that's the picture that comes to my mind. And think, picture that, a millstone tied to someone's neck and just throw them into the middle of the ocean. They're going to go down fast. So Jesus says that's better than leading children into sin. You know, sadly, I'm sure you could find many examples here. I just don't know them because I don't live here. But sadly, in Cambodia, I see so many instances of people, you know, just leading children wholesale into temptation and sin. I see it almost every day. Everything from, you know, people in public places looking at things on their phone that are bad or inappropriate, even pornographic sometimes, with young children right there beside them, to people teaching their children that, you know, if you go to school and somebody insults you or hits you, you should hit them back, you should fight them back, to people sending little kids, and I mean little, to go buy more cans of beer because they're too busy drinking with their friends and relatives to go buy it themselves. And that's not an isolated incident. I see this all the time. To people forbidding their children or grandchildren from going to the place where they teach about Jesus because they don't like Jesus. So all these things, I see it so often. And again, it just burdens my heart for these kids. But verse 7, it says, "Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes." God does not like it at all when people lead children to stray into sin and away from him. And he will punish severely those who do so. So he said, for anyone that leads children to sin, it would be better if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the ocean. Now, that's pretty heavy. But if we've sinned, even if we've led someone else to sin, even a child, God will still forgive us if we repent. But don't just keep doing the same thing over and over again. So whenever we're talking together with friends or relatives, children are there watching, just imagine that it's Jesus there listening to what you say. If you're sitting there looking at something on your phone or on the TV or the computer, whatever, and there's children sitting there beside you, imagine that it's Jesus sitting there with you. And if you happen to be alone with a child or a small group of children, just imagine, you know, whatever you say, whatever you do, imagine that it's Jesus who's there with you. What would you say, what would you do if you're talking directly to Jesus? And that's what you should do. So verses 8 to 9 here, we're going to kind of breeze over those. Jesus speaks some more strong words of warning about temptation. It's very important stuff, but we don't have time to dig into it today. So we're going to move on to verses 10 to 14, because this is what I really want to focus on here. So let's read verse 10 to 14. "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." No, that's one of my favorite parables and teachings of Jesus. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. Remember the disciples' response in Mark chapter 10 when they saw all these little children coming to see Jesus? The disciples are like, oh no, look at all the little kids coming now. And the disciples at that point, they were still busy vying for a high position, who's going to be the greatest in Jesus' kingdom. And Jesus, He's above them all. He's the chief. He's the highest. He's the king. You parents want what? You want Jesus? You want the king to pick up your little kids and play with them? No, it's just not appropriate. Jesus is too busy. He doesn't have time for this. He's too important to be bothered with little kids. Just take the children and go play somewhere else. That was the disciples' response. But when Jesus saw the disciples' response, it says he was greatly displeased. He didn't want anyone to stop the children from coming to him. He said, "Let the little children come to me. Don't forbid them." He wanted the children to dare to come to him, to feel that he welcomed them and he loved them. I mean, think about it. You know, anybody who has little kids or works with little kids, I'm sure you can picture this. You know, you got all these little kids there, and they're all excited. We're going to go see Jesus. And, you know, some of them probably, you know, brought there by their parents. Others probably not. I mean, if what I see in Cambodia is any indication, I'm sure there's plenty of other little kids who see the others going, and they just kind of follow the crowd along. Oh, I want to go see Jesus too. And so they're all excited. They're coming up to see Jesus, and then suddenly, you know, suddenly they're stopped and they're told, "Hey, no, Jesus is too busy. You can go play." Well, you know, how would they feel at that point? You know, that they'd feel like he didn't welcome them, he didn't like them, he didn't want them to come. And I think later when those children grew up, chances are they wouldn't be so likely to go seek Jesus again if they felt unwelcome when they first tried to come see him. So whenever we're serving Jesus or just living our lives daily, because I hope we're living our lives for the Lord, you know, the way we receive or don't receive children is so important. You know, if we're friendly, we welcome them, we show that we like them, even if sometimes they are a distraction and an interruption, you know, but show that we care about them, like them, welcome them. They'll understand that this is how Jesus thinks of them too. And so, you know, even like talking more specifically about, you know, working in kids ministry or with some kids program, whether or not they keep coming every time, that's not the most important thing. But their initial response, our initial response to them coming, you know, they'll remember that Jesus welcomes them to come see him. And when they're older, even if they haven't come regularly to the kids' ministry, when they're older, they may remember that, and they may dare to come to church again. They may dare to seek Jesus again. Well, verse 10, it says, I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. And that's another awesome concept, just to think that in heaven there's an angel representing every individual child on earth, that God the Father always pays attention to them. When I see the way that so many children are treated or neglected, led astray, I think there must be a lot of sad faces on those angels. But yet there also must be a lot of rejoicing as well, because we know that the angels in heaven all rejoice when even one lost soul is saved. And we're certainly seeing that in Cambodia. I think you're seeing it at this church. So that's wonderful. So verse 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Another wonderful verse. You know, we know from the Bible that God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to receive salvation. And 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says that. Of course, we know that that does not mean that everyone will receive salvation and end up in heaven, because God has given us the freedom to choose for ourselves to accept him or reject him. But here this truth is stated specifically in the context that's talking about children. God wants every child to be saved. And so we need to seek out those lost lambs. Well, who are they? Where are they? You know, I can't tell you for here. I can tell you for Cambodia. Who are they? Where are they? Well, find them. Find them. Get to know them. Befriend them. Now, of course, you know, I'm sure you understand what I'm saying here. I'm not, you know, you go through the proper ways and channels. I'm not saying, you know, run around the streets and go try to round up all the children you see. Don't get me wrong. But you know, seek the lost lambs. Where are they? You know, how can you get the gospel to them? You know, how can you befriend them and lead them to the shepherd, to Jesus? And make sure, now, and this goes not just for children, but for adults as well. Now, make sure when you're seeking the lost that the things you do when you say to that person are helping to pull him toward the shepherd. Don't go running off into the wilderness with him, because I've seen that too. Anyway, so just the term in verse 14, these little ones, and we see that multiple times in here in this passage. Again, we know that Jesus is speaking spiritually, and so when he refers to these little ones, and I've heard teaching to this effect before, he very well may mean any person who the world considers insignificant or unimportant. Doesn't necessarily mean just children. But having said that, we do know that God places great value on children, and the context here is talking about children, and I firmly believe that he does indeed want all children to be saved. So we need to get the gospel to them. Now, one more thing, and I know we're getting to the end of our time here, but this is so important. I'm going to read this from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. I'm going to read that for you, because God places great importance also on teaching children about his word and his ways from a young age. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." So basically, God is saying here that we should keep his word in our hearts, and we need to teach it to the children, our children, or any children that we have, you know, regular association with, all the time. And so another plug here for sharing the gospel with children early in childhood. I was checking around online because I'd heard something to this effect before. I found a website called Faithful Motherhood and that said this. It says, "Children are most open to the gospel between the ages of 4 to 9, but they're still open to it in this crucial next 4 years, ages 10 to 13. Now, from my own personal experience in working with kids over the years, I found that the majority of the children who take a great interest in Jesus, who want to put their faith in him, do in fact seem to fit this pattern. And, you know, I haven't kept detailed statistics on this, but I would venture to say that of the children who come from non-believing homes, who first hear the gospel at our children's ministry, and those who make a profession of faith, typically they're between the ages of 8 to 10. So, another thing. Relationships are important. People in general, and children in particular, they're much more likely to respond to the truth if they have a good, positive relationship with the person telling them the truth. And so whether you're sharing the gospel through looking through a gospel booklet, or whether you're teaching the Bible, whether you're, you know, doing the Awana program, kids program, or you're mentoring children and youth, whatever it is that you're doing, you know, you'll see the best results if you have a good relationship with those you're teaching. And of course, developing good relationships with anyone requires spending quality time together. And, you know, meeting once a week for a Bible study or another program, that's a great start. But ideally, you need more than that to have a real working relationship with someone. And I know that's hard. This may be the hardest part of all in our modern world. Everybody's so busy every minute of every day at this point. I mean, it used to be, even when I was, you know, much younger, it used to be you'd have time to think and to talk, you know, when you sat down to eat a meal or you drove in the car or you're just doing chores around the house, mowing the lawn or whatever. And you'd have time to just think and you'd have time to talk to people. Well, these days it seems everybody's just constantly bombarded with messages and news, notifications from the internet, you know, all day, every day. Even when you're just sitting down to a meal, you know, everybody's just glued to their phone. And it's not just in America, it's not just in the Western world. This is true all over the world at this point. And you know, a side note with that, I would encourage all of you, if you haven't done so already, to learn to control your use of technology and social media. Don't let it control you. Don't let it control your life. You can learn to control it, control how much you use, when you respond to your message. That's another message for another time, so we'll move on. But spending quality time together, it's a key to building good relationships, and it's hard to take the time to do it or find the opportunity to do it, but it's well worth the effort, and you won't regret it if you do. So what does that look like practically in children's ministry? Well, I'm afraid I can't help you that much for what it's like here. I'm kind of out of touch with that, and I'm sure it might be difficult, but I can tell you, you know, some examples of what I've been doing in Cambodia. I will often try to take time to visit some of our students at their homes, like I showed you a few minutes ago. Sometimes it's just a few minutes, you know, brief, hi, how are you? Or I didn't see you come to Sunday school this week. Is everything okay? Other times I'll spend more time. I'll bring a short book to read, you know, kids book, picture book, or an educational game to play. Or sometimes I'll just walk through the village, stopping at multiple houses. And typically a lot of the village kids will come tagging along. And it's great, you know, because even if you don't spend that much time or individually very much time with each one, the kids enjoy it, and it makes them happy, and they feel like, you know, you care about them and you're spending some time with them, and I get to know their parents or grandparents they live with, and it has mutual benefit, because then, you know, I know more about their home life and family situation, and the people at home know who I am, because like I mentioned, typically in Cambodia, kids just wander around freely, and so the kids that come to our kids ministry typically are just coming on their own and going on their own. Nobody brings them. Once in a while, rarely, I will see an adult take a child to school or to our kids program. Typically, they just come on their own, so it's very good and important that I get to go meet them and meet the people at home. I mean, we have children as young as 3 to 5 years old who either come on their own or with their friends or, you know, brothers and sisters. We have a few as young as a few months old, and I'm not exaggerating, who come with their older siblings. So but another key benefit, you know, when you spend time with people, you know, not only do you build good relationship with them, but there's going to be opportunities along the way, you know, to speak the truth into their life or to show them a good example. They're wonderful teaching moments that will happen. You don't have to force them. They just come naturally. And the more time you're able to spend with someone, the more these opportunities will come up. And I wish I could give you an example, kind of cute and good example, but I won't for the sake of time. But back to our text. So Matthew 18, verse 14, it says, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Well, how far are you willing to go to seek and save a lost soul? You know, I'm not talking about geographical distance. If God does send you to Cambodia or to Zimbabwe or somewhere else, that's great. Go for it. Or if you want to partner with those who have gone far away to do this, support their ministry, that's great too, and there's always a need. But there's also lost souls around each one of us every day, wherever we are. So how far will you go to seek and save a lost soul? How much of your time will you sacrifice to look for and build relationships with these people? Yeah, how much are you willing to sacrifice? It comes down to that a lot. How much personal discomfort and inconvenience are you willing to endure to bring even one lost lamb to the shepherd? That's between you and God. But the Great Commission to spread the gospel, it's for all of us to fulfill. It's not just for a select few. And what we've been reading here in Matthew 18, Jesus says to all of us as well. So our time on earth is short. Our individual lives, comparatively speaking, are short. But this, I firmly believe that we are close to the end. This whole earth doesn't have much time left. Jesus is coming for us very soon, I believe. Again, that's another message for another day. But let's make good use of the time and the abilities, the resources he's given us to do things now that have eternal value, that are not going to pass away. So in closing, I just want to revisit quickly the account in Mark chapter 10 when Jesus received all the children. And in verse 16, it says, "He took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them." And so the children who came to see Jesus that day, they knew very clearly that he wanted them to come. He welcomed them. He loved them. And I think there were a lot of new believers that day among those children who came, and they never forgot Jesus from that day. Even if they couldn't, take in and understand all the things he was teaching, they met Jesus, they remembered him, they never forgot him. And I want all the children who come to our church or wherever we meet in Jesus' name to be like that. I want them to know that he receives them too. He doesn't despise them or reject them. He doesn't send them away. So let's seek those little lost lambs and lead them to the shepherd. So we're going to end there, and I'd like to pray in closing. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this time, for your word, for all the things that we've been able to read and to consider together. And Lord, I thank you that you love each one of us. You welcome us. You receive us. Doesn't matter how small or despised we might be in the eyes of the world, or how unimportant the world might think that we are. Not just children, Lord, but you received each one of us. None of us are worthy of you. None of us are worthy of your time and attention, but you received us. You saved us. And I thank you so much, Lord. And I pray that you would give us the heart and the mindset each day to reach out to those around us, everyone around us, but in particular, I pray for the children, Lord, who so desperately need you, need the gospel, Lord, and need a good foundation for their lives. They need to know you, the true and the good shepherd, the true God. Lord, help us to be mindful of this and to do your work and let your kingdom come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.